Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as I get into this subject, I pray that your people grasp what I'm saying. And Father, may I be bold about it. And may I bring light so that this light cannot be taken from them, but they would grow in it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, in Luke chapter 16, we're going to go to, again, verse 19. Luke 16:19. And we'll start reading from there. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. This is not a parable. This is a true story, mainly because he, first of all, gives Lazarus a name. There was a certain man named Lazarus. And also, he says he was a certain beggar. And so it was. So when we read this story, we read a story that actually took place. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by an angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your goods and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Well, I got to thinking, if I was on the good side, why would I want to go to the bad side? He goes ahead and says, Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them. At least they also come to this place of torment. And then, of course, we know the rest of the story. He said, even if Abraham appeared, it wouldn't make any difference. There's something about people having a testimony, an out-of-body experience. Dean Braxton, are you here? Yeah. Oh, you're here this morning. Praise God. I thought you'd be out ministering here, but you're with us. Well, Dean had a out-of-body experience, and I have been so blessed by Dean being a part of a meeting with John and I every Tuesday that he can be here. And Dean said we were instrumental in helping him come back here and get settled in. But he was also instrumental in bringing a lot of confirmation of what we were believing in Scripture about there. Remember, we had discussed that, Dean. But the thing that amazed me the most is that once you have experienced an out-of-body experience, it seems like death loses its grip on your life. Concerning fear, you no longer fear. Dean, could I ask you, would you ever fear death again? No. Because once you've had that out-of-body experience, there's no fear. John was telling me his mother, when she had that out-of-body experience and went the same way that Dean explained that he went there spiritually. She never feared death after that again. And so there's something about having an out-of-body experience that brings the reality to you of how alive you are once you've passed from this body to that realm of the spirit. Now, one thing I want to bring out to you very clearly is the issue of speaking in tongues. That has gotten such a bad name down the course of time. And how many can honestly raise your hand and tell me that you've known somebody that was totally opposed to speaking in tongues? Has anybody, boy, just putting everybody in here. You run into somebody that had an issue about speaking in tongues. What I think is very interesting is that ask them sometime what scriptures they use to base the fact that speaking in tongues is no longer for us today. Matter of fact, John was telling me, me. Is it all right if I share that? John was telling me there was a certain pastor that really started the thing that tongues were the devil, because in his prayer closet one day, he felt that God had spoke to him and told him speaking in tongues was of the devil. And so he passed that on. Nowhere in Scripture do you find a teaching that speaking in tongues is of the devil. Matter of fact, nowhere in the Bible would you find where they teach that tongues are done away with. Now, they'll use a certain passage, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, whether there be tongues, whether there be prophecies, whether there be knowledge. Well, what he was referring to there was not that the gifts of the Spirit would be done away with, but he was given testimony that the gifts of the Spirit is only partial insight. And once that prophetic utterance that you had received is complete in your life, then that prophetic utterance no longer has a place in your life, you moving on to maturity. And so it wasn't talking about any knowledge will go away. How can you have knowledge leave? Where would it go? I meant God is the epitome of knowledge. What he was referring to is when you have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. It's just partial insight. And so as you're growing and developing as a believer, God will use the gifts of the Spirit to help guide you through this walk on planet Earth as a believer, to help guide you, to keep you on track. And what happens is eventually you grow up spiritually, and then you don't rely upon a prophecy or word of wisdom or word of knowledge. Matter of fact, I've seen people that grow up spiritually have a word of wisdom or word of knowledge or prophecy come into their life for confirmation, not for guidance, but more of a confirmation of a leading they've already received from God. How many of you remember when Bob Yandian was teaching and he said that he felt change coming to his ministry? He was going to step out from being a pastor to an itinerant, and he went to a Kenneth Copeland meeting and sat way in the back, and Kenneth Copeland called him up and come up. He says, your ministry is going to take a change. Well, see, Bob already knew in his heart through the leading of the Spirit that he was to step down as a pastor and travel. See, and be an itinerant. So that was, you call, a prophecy given to him, not to lead or guide him, but a prophecy was given to him for direction. And so the gifts of the Spirit not only help keep you on course, but keep you in the right direction. Amen? And yet I've seen people claim that they were almost a prophet, prolific in prophetic utterance, walk up to Dave Roberson on a front row, and the Lord telling them, and here you're sitting, a whole bunch of you, and you're sitting, you know, Dave, and he says, the Lord has revealed to me, thus saith the Lord, if you will give your heart to him. You know what that feels like? I'm so embarrassed for the person who thinks he's such a great prophet. He's saying things that are weird. Matter of fact, I started traveling with a young man who very good in music. I loved him. He was great. And he got to a point where we were flowing together so much that I asked him to go with me as I was itinerating in Oregon to meetings and play music for me. And he said, I'll do it. And so we were going, and finally he came up to me and he happened to notice a person that I was familiar with in my meetings. She'd been to several of my meetings. And he says, the Lord had revealed to me something about her. And so he told me what it was. I said, go tell her that. Because I knew her, and I knew she needed that. And so he went and told her, and she just came unglued and was excited. And so began the process of taking him with me, and he outperformed me in the gifts of the Spirit. And so I got under condemnation one day in the hotel, and I said, God, you know, I can be used of you too, you know. started getting that spirit of envy about me. How many of you know when you get a spirit of envy about you, you're in trouble? And, you know, you can use me. Give me a word. And I never got an answer from the Lord. But one day, being down and depressed, all centered around wanting to be used of God, we go into a meeting. This particular meeting, he hadn't been there, and this is the first time there. And he called out a couple of ladies that I was familiar with, that he wasn't. And he started prophesying to them. And I said, wow, that don't fit them. That prophecy just doesn't fit them. But I didn't say anything. And so I didn't have a witness, you know, that inner witness that he was right, you know, but I didn't think nothing of it. Well, anyway, after the service was over, we were saying goodbye to the people in the Grange Hall there and everything, and these two gals walked up to me and said, you know, Jan, I hate to tell you this, but that guy really missed it over us. And I said, I thought so. Well, instead of me having the right heart about it, I said, yes, I'm not the only one that could miss it. As I said, when your brother succeeds, rejoice. When he fails, rejoice. So I went to the hotel and I said, I knew, Lord. I knew he wasn't all that perfect there. The Lord says, well, how do you know that he wasn't all that perfect? What kind of attitude you got? Oh. It made me do a checkup from the neck up, you know. So I noticed that wherever he went, he started missing a lot. And it was unusual for him because he'd been so right on. And so we went to Raymond and everything, and we paid his way, and we got him into the school. The school was all paid for. He was going to school, and he disappeared one day. And I called his wife and said, where are you guys at? And she said, well, we're not going to Raymond no more. And I said, why? Raymond's not where he should be because he's teaching against the faith knowledge. I got to think, nah, that's, he heard Fred Price's teaching on faithfulness and presumption, and it just offended him, and so he didn't want to go back to school. So I said, okay, well, whatever, you know. So I didn't hear from him for 4 or 5 months, 6 months, get a phone call from her and find out she's in the hospital. She's having something to do with her lower extremities. And I said, well, how are you doing? Well, that's why I called you. He was molesting his daughters. And so what happened was you get to going in the gifts of God and flowing with God. Then you start messing around. You start getting into sin. And next thing you know, you're not hearing God. You're hearing your own enemy. And the whole essence of that is to bring a reproach to the kingdom of God. Not to the music minister or my friend or me, but to the kingdom of God. See, that's the whole essence of Satan, is to bring a reproach to the kingdom of God. And so I sat down with him and I said, now listen, tell me, when did you quit praying? And he goes, well, I pray all that. I said, no, don't hand me that. When did you quit praying? I'm going to tell you something. How many of you here are walking in a human body? Can I see your hand? Some of you didn't raise your hands. What are you walking in? Well, how many of you know, as long as we're in this body, we have the potential to miss a mark? We do. Every one of us. But one thing that will help us more than anything else is to stay on track with Him. Amen. Keep praying and talking to Him. Because that helps. When you quit praying and you quit a personal lifestyle, you will become unplugged to the voice of God. You really will. Now, there's one area that has so blessed my life that I want to get this across to you. Because we are living in this body, we have what we call up days and down days. Anybody know what I'm talking about? David said, whether I'm in heaven, in your presence, you're there. Of course he would be. Or whether I make my bed in hell, you're there. How many of you know, no matter where you go, God's there? That's true. But we're not always there. Do you know what I'm talking about? So when you're praying, you stay connected. That's what I call staying connected. You have to pray or you get very carnal. Now I'm going to tell you, when I'm not steady with my prayer life, I pray more in English than I do in tongues. But when I get so carnal, I mean, not out sinning, but when I get to where I don't feel a fire burning in me for God, then I'll start praying in tongues. And every time I do, I submit my inner spirit to God. There's a fire that begins to burn in my heart. Now somebody said, well, how does that? I have no idea, but I do know this, that Kenneth Hagin once said that when you pray in tongues, it's like charging a battery up. You know, it edifies you, it builds you up, it charges you like a battery. Another saying connected to praying in tongues, directly connected to the Holy Spirit, is your achieving ability. It's called achieving ability. Some people call it like dynamite, but I like the word achieving ability a lot better. It builds your most holy faith. That's what Jude was talking about. But you, beloved, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That means praying in tongues. And so whenever I wanted to get back into sync with God, I would start praying in tongues. And I'm going to tell you, it's not easy. When you're out of, you know what, when you're not connected with God and you start drying up, how many of you have dried up with the Lord? Come on. All of us will dry up. But man, when I start praying in tongues, I started getting that fire back, that energy back. I started feeling a new zeal on the inside of me. And after you get dry in the Lord and then get over edified in Him, these two extremes, and one of these days you'll do the same thing that happened to me. Now wait a minute. When I quit praying in tongues, I dry up. But when I start praying in tongues, I get filled up. There's just something about praying in tongues that just so edifies you. It puts a charge in you. I remember when I was speaking on praying in tongues years ago, starting the church here, a lady had gotten a hold of a couple of my cassette tapes. We had cassette tapes, right? And she went to another church and she said, man, when I started hearing your tapes, and she said, I started praying in tongues and praying in tongues. And she said, Pastor Jan, she said, I want you to know I am so on fire, I can't hardly sit still when I come to church. Now I had heard afterwards that someone had told her it wasn't all that necessary. That you can't go overboard like that. And the last I heard, she was back in the world. So there's something about praying in tongues that'll put a fire in you. Now in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, did you know what happened when they all began to speak in tongues? All 120 of them. That included Mary. Yeah. Mary was a tongue talker. Do you know what happened to them? It said little fires appeared on their head. I thought that was symbolic of the fact of what praying in tongues will do. It'll put a fire in you. I don't know of any other way of interpreting that, meaning that, but I've experienced it. Listen, praying in tongues, you have to experience it. If you never experience it, then how do you know it's any good for you? That's why the natural mind cannot comprehend spiritual things. It can know about spiritual things. It can go to a certain point about spiritual things. But in order for you to go beyond the understanding that your intellect has, you have to start speaking in tongues. Now, is everyone called to teach? No. So not everyone knows how to draw the mind of God out of the result of praying in tongues. But every one of you are commanded to speak in tongues, because tongues has the ability to give you the ability to understand revelation knowledge. You might not know how to draw the mind out from God, but you pray in tongues and you will start understanding the mind of God. Yes. Because he didn't give you that language just so you could draw his mind out, but he also gave you that language so that your spirit can bypass your stupid intellect and talk directly to God and do something on the inside of you that prepares you to receive what we call mystery or revelation knowledge. And then when people say, they use that excuse, I get the Holy Ghost when I get born again, that is a lie. You do not get the baptism of the Holy Spirit until you speak in other tongues. If that was the case, then the book of Acts, there's something wrong with people who Peter and John were specifically told to go down to a certain place that had received the gospel, where demons were cast out of people, Philip the evangelist went, and you go down there to see whether they had received the Holy Ghost or not. And when they went down there, they said, we hadn't even heard there be Holy Ghost, but they had a move of God there. And so they said, well, God sent us down here to get you all filled with the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak in other tongues. Several passages through the whole book of Acts, because the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Right. Now, what marks our generation above every other generation? The day of Pentecost. Yep. That is what ushered in our dispensation. Our generation that was never made known in the Old Testament is now disclosed to us. What generation? And when they went to the upper room, until to be endued with power from on high. And they all spoke in tongues. Matter of fact, every devout believer or every person that was connected with the understanding of the kingdom of God in the earth at that time was there when that happened. And they said, for we hear them speak in our tongue, our language. Do you know that that was almost like the Tower of Babel? You know, God came down and said, hey, they all speak one language, one thought, one mind. Nothing's going to be impossible to them now. And so they were erecting a monument so they could declare themselves as gods. And God says, confuse their language. So the very thing that God scattered humanity with is the very thing that he used to bring the church back to a place of unity. Having a language that what? Can only communicate with God, can't communicate through your intellect. And we've got the church so brilliant, we've come up with this saying that, well, tongues have passed away because really, why do you have them? It makes no sense to me. Ditto. Well, why would you want a language you don't understand? Yes, sir. Amen. They look at you like, oh, you're crazy. I says, I don't want to know everything that I speak in tongues. I want my spirit to communicate with God on his level, not my intellect. Amen. God gave us a language not so that we could converse with each other, so you could converse with him. That's why it says, he that speaketh in a tongue doesn't speak unto a natural man, he speaks to God. For in it he speaks mysteries. You know, but somebody came up with this brilliant deduction that you don't even find anywhere in Scripture. Tongues are of the devil. Scripture and verse, please. It was just some person who was probably intimidated by the fact that he wasn't speaking in tongues, that somebody else was. That's what I think. Spirit of envy just got in there. Because do you know a lot of people are scared of spiritual things? They're Christians, been Christians for years. But you get them into the supernatural aspect of God and you freak them out. Yeah. How many of you ever had that happen to you? Oh. And did you know that everyone who refuses to speak in tongues, you will find them, if they're a minister, they're very shallow. If they are a leader, they're very shallow. They don't go into much in-depth. Because their intellect will keep them incarcerated from that which is spiritual. Now, I had to learn something about praying in tongues. Because praying in tongues all the time does not make you feel edified. Matter of fact, it gets on your nerves after a while. You can begin to wonder, is this doing any good? But you have to learn to have confidence in what God's scripture is saying. And God showed me something about praying in tongues. And I've shared it before, but I want to open your mind up to it again. Praying in tongues is a unique gift for our time period only, called the dispensation of grace. And so during this time period, this speaking in tongues is unique to our generation. And without it, I'm sorry. If you're a leader, you need it to keep you on fire, on the cutting edge. If you get your spirit communicating with God, there's an effect on the inside of you, and I call it the flame of God. There's something that keeps you connected. Otherwise, you'll just start ministering, and even if you're spirit-filled and you don't use that language, you'll dry up and you'll fall by the wayside. I mean, the enemy will come in and have you believe in junk. He'll have you give yourself back over to the body of flesh. Without a doubt. And then you find ministers who've been into sin and all that. Why are they there? Because they're not staying connected with God supernaturally. You can't even stay with God naturally. It's impossible. You have to have a supernatural aspect of communication with God called spirit to spirit. Is that right, Dean? Spirit to spirit. It is important. It's important to what I'm saying right now, because the Lord told me that you're going to see, and this is not a prophecy, but you're going to see a lot of believers fall away from the Lord very shortly. And one of it is because we are getting to be a society, a Christian society, that's getting to the point we want God to come in to our life. We don't want to go into His life. We want Him to fit our life. Well, they'll even work on doctrine for that. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, one of John's favorite verses, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. That equals the word instructed, the tongue of the instructed. Now, in Isaiah 28, verse 9 through 12, let's go there real quick, like, and we're going to be closing in just a minute. But go to Isaiah 28. And encourage those who were not here this morning to get this tape, because we're going to go into this, I want to share a tremendous revelation with you, how important speaking in tongues is. I can give myself, my soul, to a non-spirit-filled teacher, but I have to designate what I want to glean from him. How many understand what I'm talking about? There are ministers who are not spirit-filled today that do have insight through their intellect that deal with Christianity, but not spirituality. Do you know, being a Christian and being spiritual are two different things. Christianity, I'm a Christian, that's identity. But to be spiritual is referring to growth. There's a difference between the two. And yet a lot of believers don't know that. There's a difference between the two. It's one thing to call yourself a Christian, but what kind of Christian are you? Are you a carnal Christian? Or are you a spiritual Christian? Christian is identity, but when you talk about spirituality, that deals with growth. Growth. In Isaiah 28, there's a prophetic utterance that was given. And starting at verse 7, it says, "But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink, or out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through intoxicating drink." Well, we don't hear that today, do we? "They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that no place is clean. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk, those drawn, just drawn from the breast for precept, divine order, must be upon divine order. And divine order upon divine order. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now I want to show you something about these verses. Notice the next one, for with stammering lips and another tongue. Really, this term means to speak as a foreigner, to speak unintelligibly. This is a prophetic utterance of what is to come for our generation. That's what this is referring to. And notice he says, precept upon precept. That refers to divine order, where line upon line speaks of contextual order. What comes before something else? See, most of us in our thinking, and all of us do it, even myself, most of the time I think, God, just reveal a scripture to me. How many of you said that? God, I need a scripture. How many of you said that? Well, how many of you know that's okay? Now, this is what I've learned by praying in tongues. Father, I don't want you to just reveal a scripture to me, but I want you to reveal a complete thought that the scripture surrounds. You see, it's one thing to have the scripture given to you, but it's another thing to understand the scripture in its text. What I mean, line upon line. It has to be in a thought or a subject or a theme before you pull it out of that setting and use it someplace else. So when you say, Lord, reveal a scripture to me, a lot of times what will help you is if he reveals a scripture to you, take a look at the scripture in the setting that it's in. Case in point. Kingdom theology uses this scripture all the time. All the time. Jesus can't return until the church is without spot or wrinkle. Do you know what that means, to be without spot or wrinkle? It means to be what? Huh? Perfect. That's what we say, perfect. No, it doesn't. It means to be without reproach. It means to be without reproach. It doesn't mean for you to be perfect. Because if it meant perfect, then God can't come until the church is perfect. Well, if that's the case, every one of us are in the air here. Because every one of us are not on the same spiritual level as the other person. So why are you holding Jesus up on us? Huh? Why are you holding him up? I'm tired of you being in fellowship and out of fellowship. I want you to stay there so he can come back. He was talking about the entire embodiment of the book of Ephesians that was established through Paul about the church age and how it was designed so that he is seated in heavenly places, being the head over the church in the earth, so the church would be without reproach to the world that needs it. Not looking for a specific generation to come along and it's going to be so perfect, finally Jesus can come back. Well, then what in the world did Jesus do to present the present day ministry to so for we could be complete in him? How complete are we? Hello, how complete are you? How many of you are... Every one of you should get your hand up. I am completing him. You know why? Because he said that it took his entire creatability to bring you to a place where you get born again and you are his perfect creativity. Now, are you perfect in your walk with him of what he's made you? Of course not. But I'll tell you what, he did enough work to make you complete in him that he don't have to wait for you to come to maturity before he can come and get you. Because there's a whole lot of us that croak before our time. And where are we supposed to go?
Where are we supposed to go? Was he got a holding place that he still got in the center of the earth so we can go there as imperfect Christians? Because if we can't go to be in his presence until we're perfect, then we got to wait for the church to get perfect. 26,000 more years? Yeah, right. That's a false hope. That is a lie. Now, I ask for a complete thought. Then the scriptures make more sense to me. But in order for a thought or a subject or a theme to come alive in you, it's going to have to take something beyond your intellect for you to understand a mystery. A mystery. I thought it was very interesting that every time you go into Scripture, in the New Testament, not the Old, New, you always find this word mysterion, mystery. In the Old Testament, you don't find that word. In the Old Testament, it's called dark sayings. Dark sayings. It means something you can't see clearly. Well, a mystery is something you can't see with your natural eye, your natural head. Even on the heart of a man came not up. So what it means, outside the realm of natural apprehension is where the word mystery comes from. Outside the realm of natural apprehension. You can't apprehend it through anything in this natural realm. You know, Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven. He says, I don't know whether it was in body or out of body, which tells me that Paul never experienced a death like Dean, because Dean knew he was no longer in his body. But Paul seemed to indicate he didn't know whether he was in body or out of body. He says, only God knows. But I was caught up there. And he said, I heard languages, inexpressible languages that man was not lawful to speak. What he was saying is that man could not bring forth this revelation. It had to be given from heaven to a man's spirit directly. That's what Paul was saying. Because the word there for an speech is a word that comes off the Greek word laleo, which we get glossolalio. So he was saying that he actually heard everyone speaking in a language that was beyond himself. And Dean gave John and I that testimony one day. Remember, you said that there they don't have all one language. Everyone has their own language. I thought that was interesting. And he says it was tongues. I noticed that Dean, when he started coming to our church, his head perked up when we started talking about tongues. His head perked up. Well, I got news for you. If you don't like speaking in tongues here, you don't need to go there. Because everyone there is a tongue talker. Do you know everyone here is a tongue talker? Did you guys know that? Did you guys know you're a tongue talker? How many of you have got a language? Yeah, you have to define what kind of language you're using. And the word for tongues, glossolalia, means a known language but not understood by the speaker. How many of you can relate to 1 Corinthians 14? Paul said, if you all come here and you're all speaking in the tongue, what about the guy that comes in, doesn't know a thing you're saying, he's going to be edified? He says he's going to think you're all crazy. He's going to think you're all nuts. Why? Because he don't understand what you're saying. And what Paul established in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 14, he said, when you're speaking in tongues, you're not speaking to a man, you're speaking to God. Howbeit, you're speaking a mystery that's revealed to you outside the realm of natural. And then he goes on to say, then take that revelation and speak it, teach it, prophesy it prophetically to their understanding. Now, I'm going to close with this thinking in mind. How many of you remember in the Old Testament, I think it's Genesis 26, where it talked about the Philistines pouring earth back into Abraham's wells? How many of you remember reading about that? I think it's in Genesis 26, am I correct on that?
the Philistines filled his wells up that brought forth water, life. And Isaac, his son, what did he have to do? He had to clean them out so that refreshing water would spring up again. I'm going to tell you something. That kind of reminds me of what Jesus said to the woman at the well. He says, you'll drink this water, you'll thirst again. But he says, I got some water that will come out of you, that where you'll never thirst again. Now, I thought something was very interesting. I cross-referenced a word that never dawned on me until I was asking about speaking in tongues. But in Isaiah 28, 9 through 12, he says, I think it's verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? One person says that word to teach means to bring forth a prophetic revelation. But what I thought was interesting by another scholar, he says, if you take the word teach and use it in light of the verse, it takes on a different meaning. It literally means the means, and he's talking about from the Old Testament concept, the means to shed water, to irrigate, to give water. So that when you're teaching, what you're doing is you're teaching people how to shed water, irrigate it, to bring what? To bring life. To give water, to bring life. So when a teacher is teaching, he says, whom shall he teach knowledge? Make to, he actually is saying that how that language, that stammering, what it'll do is it'll be able to irrigate you in a way that more water will come forth.
Yes. Amen.
Now, I was asking the Lord when I saw that. I said, Lord, what's that got to do with more water? He says, you live in Washington and you don't understand the rain clouds. He says, what does water do? It seeds the clouds. It seeds the clouds. So if you have water on the earth, the clouds absorb them. And when they get full, what happens? The rains come. The rain will fall on the just and the unjust alike. He says, so when you're in there and you're praying in tongues and you're just praying and praying and praying, he says, you're seeding your little cloud overhead. And what happens is one day it gets full. And he says, the rains of wisdom will fall on you. You'll never thirst again. Don't listen to any that says tongues are done away with. Tell him, give me scripture and verse. If they say it's of the devil, scripture and verse. Did you guys get something here this morning? We're a little long, but that's all right. You're not having service tonight. Meditate on this, what we shared this morning. Be sufficient. Pray in tongues. I'm going to tell you something. People, just give your tongue to the Lord. Just start out 5 minutes a day. That's all. Then go to 10 minutes. Then 15 minutes. Then 20 minutes. You're consumed. It'll get on to you naturally. But listen, the enemy will try to come in again and try to bring a disruption to you to get you out of that sink because he hates tongue talkers. How many of you watch these cowboy and Indian movies? They have to have an interpreter. And as long as they have that interpreter present, they can communicate. But you get the interpreter out of the way, and guess what happens? Language is shut down. Well, God has given you a way to communicate to him. And he's given you somebody that can interpret it. Call the Holy Ghost.
But you got to get to talking so that he can get. Amen. Okay, let's stop there. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message this morning. Thank you for everything done. I thank you for the safety of all the people that are here. And Father, as they now go their way today, see them safely home, Father. It's bad enough to fight the elements of this earth, but Father, protect them from drug abusers, alcoholics, texters, marijuana smokers. Father, may they all not come near one of my people that have come to church today. They'll have a safe trip to wherever they're going in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.